bringing hope to many around the globe, transforming lives into legacies. Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otobill. And now, today's word.
I want you to get ready because we're going to have an adventure in the scriptures, and I want you to follow me very closely in this teaching because it is life-changing and it will impact you for a very long time. My message is simply titled, Do You Understand What You Are Reading? Do you understand what you are reading? It's a question that we will have to answer by the end of this message. Do you understand what you are reading? Because many times we think we understand, but we don't. And we're going to go into the scriptures as I start my teaching. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26 to 35. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verse 26 to verse number 35. And if you know the background, Philip has had a great revival in a city of Samaria. He's preached to them. Many people have been saved. In the midst of the revival, God calls him and sends him to the wilderness to go and meet one man and to speak to that person. So God had to move Philip from a city to an individual. And that must be very significant because God is now focusing on this individual. And I want us to read the account concerning this person. So let's read it. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 35. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away from him, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Amen. It's a very interesting encounter because Philip had never met this man before. He was told by God to go and meet this man. And when he approached the man, he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And so Philip goes to him and he asks him a very interesting question. I'm sure if somebody asks you that question, you'll be angry. You're reading the newspaper and somebody comes and asks you, do you understand what you are reading? You would most likely say some words which are not Christian to him because you don't think that people should ask you that question. But Philip, in any case, asked the man the question. And the man answered, I don't really understand. I can only understand if somebody speaks to me. There are descriptions of this man that I want us to look at. The Bible gives us seven descriptions of him, and those descriptions paint a picture of who this man was. We don't know too much about him. His name is not mentioned. But there is a picture of him, and I think it's very significant. The first thing the Bible says about him is that he is a man of Ethiopia. He's a man of Ethiopia. In other words, he's a black man. He's a black man. He's a man of Ethiopia. Now, when the Bible talks about Ethiopia, it is not describing the current geopolitical entity on the eastern side at the Horn of Africa called Ethiopia. It's not the same thing that the Bible is talking about. Ethiopia, in the days of the Bible, was used to describe a people who were dark in complexion, because the word Ethios means burnt. Burnt. And pik means face. So Ethiopic or Ethiopia literally describes the people with the burnt face or people with dark face. So it described a general group of people who were dark complexioned. So the first thing you note about the man is that he is a man of Ethiopia. He's a black man. And I sort of think there are quite a number of Ethiopians here this morning. The second thing you note about this man is that he is an eunuch. He's a eunuch. He is not able to reproduce. He could not pass on what he had to anybody. Eunuchs did not have the power of passing on their genes to the next generation. They only lived for one generation. They were not transgenerational because they didn't have the capacity to reproduce. So this was a black man who did not have the capacity to pass on what he had to the next generation. He was a one-generational man. Third, he is described as a man of great authority. But we know that his authority was given to him by another. So he didn't have his own authority. He had authority that had been given to him by another. You describe him as a bureaucrat or a high official who has some responsibility, but he's not the ultimate head. So he's a bureaucrat. And he's working under a woman called Candace, who is queen. So we learn that this man is a submissive person. He's a submissive person. He's a bureaucrat. He's unable to reproduce, and he's a black man. The fifth thing you note about the man is that he had charge of treasury. He was trusted. He was a caretaker of money. Although it wasn't his money, he could be trusted to hold wealth. So he was trusted. The sixth thing you'll note about the man is that he was reading. So he was educated. He was a man of learning. He was not an illiterate. He was not an ignorant person. And the seventh thing you note about him is that he had come to Jerusalem to worship, so he was a religious man. Religious man. These are the seven things you note about this man. He is a black man. He is unable to reproduce. He is a bureaucrat. He is submissive. He is trusted. He is educated. And he is very religious. He had gone to Jerusalem. And this is about 10 years after Jesus had died and resurrected in Jerusalem. And he didn't even know that he had come out from the place where the prophecy he's reading about has been fulfilled. So he's very religious, but with no real spiritual, life-transforming encounter. So this is my summary of who the man is. And this is how I put it. He's an educated, religious, black bureaucrat with access to lots of resources, yet is unproductive and lacks understanding. He's an educated, religious, black bureaucrat with access to lots of resources, yet is unproductive and lacks understanding. The more I think about him, the more I want to think about us. In the days of this man, eunuchs were significant people. They were powerful people in terms that they were placed in very high positions, but they were harmless in the sense that they couldn't be trusted to do any damage to anybody. And the queens liked to have them around because they couldn't really do damage. So, yes, they were in the centers of power, but they couldn't exercise power. I believe in a lot of ways, this picture of this Ethiopian eunuch speaks to the picture of current Africa. In a lot of ways, we have a lot of resources. We are educated. We know the official things. We are bureaucratic. But somehow we are not able to translate that into real productive life. And I believe that if we understand what we are reading, we can do something about that situation. One of the things I wondered about when I was growing up as a black person, and I don't know about you, but it worried me that everybody in the Bible was white. I don't know about you, but it worried me because it just looked as if God did not consider us as part of his people. You know, and when you read the Bible, you see that Jesus is white, Abraham is white, Moses is white, and everybody is white. And the only black people was the devil, and sometimes Judas Iscariot, or the guy holding the fan and blowing, fanning the Pharaoh sitting on the throne. He's a black guy. You don't see a black guy doing anything significant. So one of the things I started doing in my early Christian life is to find out, you know, where did black people feature in God's plans? And I'm going to take you on a journey on that. Turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 17. Are you ready for this? Okay, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 to 8. Genesis 17, 1 to 8, it says, when Abram, now remember the name Abram, it's not Abraham at this time because the covenant has not been signed. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is what is called the Abrahamic covenant. This is the covenant God comes into Abraham. Later on, there were other phases of it. There was circumcision and so on. But at this time, this is the raw covenant that God had with Abraham. And there are about five important things that God says to Abraham that he would do for Abraham. One, God says to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. A father of many nations. I want you to note the phrase many. Not a father of a nation, but a father of many nations. In other words, many nations will come out of Abraham. Secondly, God says, I'll make you exceedingly fruitful in every way. You'll be a highly productive individual. Nations will come out of you. Kings will come out of you. And then he says, you will possess the land of Canaan. Five things God said to him at this time. And this covenant was between Abraham and his descendants. Eventually, the sign of this covenant was the circumcision. So God promised Abraham that his descendants will be great. He'll be the father of many nations. Nations will come out of him. Kings will come out of him. And if kings are going to come out of him, then I believe queens will also come out of him. He's going to be extremely productive. He'll be very prolific. He'll be able to produce a lot of good things. Now, in Genesis chapter 8, 18 verse 17 to 19, just when Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be destroyed, God says this about Abraham, especially verse 19. For the sake of time, I'll just read verse 19. It says, "For I have known him, Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So God called Abraham and entrusted him with the responsibility of ordering his children. Everybody say, ordering his children. To keep the way of the Lord. Now, what was that order? That there is only one God. Because at this time, people are worshiping so many gods and all kinds of gods. But Abraham was given the revelation that there is only one God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. And God says to Abraham, teach this to your children, because this is how I want the world to know me. And by you, this knowledge of one God is going to spread throughout the whole world. So that was Abraham's main responsibility. And later when you read, part of it was also that from Abraham, God will bring the Redeemer of the world. So Abraham had great responsibility. He had to teach the world that there is one God. He has to teach his children that. He has to also carry the promise of a Redeemer or a Messiah. And God promised him, and God says the reason why he gave Abraham that responsibility was because he believed that Abraham was a person who could train his children to follow him. So Abraham was chosen partly because he had the ability to impart truth from one generation to the other. Are you following me? Okay. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 to 6. Something very interesting happens in Genesis chapter 25, 1 to 6. And it reads, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. I can guarantee you, you haven't heard these names. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lemum. Don't name your children one of these. Now, you know, anytime you read the Bible and come across names, don't run away from them, because everything in Scripture has a purpose. You may not have found a reason why God put those names there, but they are there for a purpose. If they are not important, they won't be in the Bible. Okay, verse 4. And the sons of Midian were Ephah and Ephah. Two different spellings, but same pronunciation. Ephah and Ephah. Hanok, Abida, and Eldar. And all these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Note that carefully. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. And that was what God said. Isaac was going to be the covenant child. He will carry the promise of bringing the Messiah. So of all the children of Abraham, Isaac was chosen. He received all that he had. Abraham had. Verse 6. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. Now, I'm sure that for most of us, if somebody asks you, how many children did Abraham have? And most of us would say, Isaac. A few people would then add Ishmael. So most of the time you say Abraham had two children, Isaac and Ishmael, Isaac and Ishmael, Isaac and Ishmael. And people say Isaac is the Jews and Ishmael is the Arabs. But then if you read the scripture, Abraham did not have Isaac and Ishmael alone. He had five other children. Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. So in all, Abraham had eight children. Eight. Not one, not two, but eight. Eight children. The majority of Abraham's children were with a woman called Keturah, whom most of us don't know. Her name means incense. Incense. Like a fragrance. So I'm sure that she smelled good. Keturah is the mother of six of Abraham's children. Now, if God said that Abraham will be the father of many nations, then logically it will presuppose that of those many nations, the six children of Keturah will form part of the many nations. And you can safely conclude logically that the majority of nations, therefore, that came out of Abraham did not come from Sarah or from Hagar, but from Keturah. Because she had six boys. However, historically, it's been very difficult to trace the descendants of Keturah. And I can go into detail and give you more detailed analysis, but you know, a Sunday service, people can't handle detailed teaching, they will sleep. So I'm just going to go right ahead and then just make it easier for you. All right. Now, if you know what happened, these children, aside from Isaac, were given gifts and they were sent out. So Ishmael is sent out, Zimran, Ishbak, Shua, Medan, Midian, Jokshan. They're all sent out to the east place. And Isaac holds the covenant blessing. Then most of us understand that Isaac then gives birth to Jacob and Esau. And Jacob begot the 12 tribes. Esau also begot his children. And then Jacob's descendants end up in Egypt. Are you following me? So the descendants of Isaac, Jacob, Esau, he went out. He's not even worshiping God. He's just worshiping idols. The ones who are trying to worship God are Jacob's people. Jacob's people end up in Egypt. So at this time, you can safely say that the descendants of Abraham who knew God are all in Egypt. They are in bondage and they are there for 430 years. Out of them, one rises up called Moses. Moses is a descendant of Abraham. He's a descendant of Levi, or he's a Levite. At this time, there's not a Levitical priesthood, but he's of the tribe of Levi. Now, let's start our journey. Jump with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 16, and then we'll read Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. This is after Moses had tried to kill, well, he didn't try to, he actually killed an Egyptian. And the secret comes out and Moses runs from Egypt. Remember, all the Jews are in Egypt. There is no Jew outside Egypt. So Moses runs from Egypt and he's running and he finds himself in a certain place. A certain place. And he settles there. Now listen carefully to how the Bible describes the place he went to and the people he met. Okay. Exodus 2:16, it says, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock." Now you know that eventually Moses married one of them called Zipporah, who was a child of the priest of Midian. Now chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mount of God." So we are introduced to an interesting character in this passage, and the character's name is Jethro. Everybody say Jethro. And Jethro is described as the priest of Midian. Jethro, the priest of Midian. Jethro, the priest of Midian.
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otebil, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otebil. Email otebil@centralgospel.com or call +233 302 688 000.